I'd like first to read two short psalms to you, the first of them being Psalm 87. Psalm 87, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah, it is titled. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And then to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, a song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And then let's go to the few verses which are before us now in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we read today from verse 28. In the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Isaiah the prophet, by inspiration of God, has been caused to speak a word against the Assyrian Empire, the enemy which more immediately threatened Judah and to the north Israel. And some suggest that it is displaced here in chapter 14, but we observe that it serves a very important function. That is, Isaiah gives testament to the truthfulness and reliableness of the word of God concerning Babylon in 200 years in the future by prophesying events which will very shortly occur to the Assyrian Empire, though the people could scarcely imagine or believe it. So well were things going for Assyria at the time. And we said that those few verses, 24 through 28 of Isaiah 14, have much to say concerning the sovereignty of God and his dominion over all things, his control of all circumstances. And we also saw this language which God uses for our benefit and for our understanding. It is as though he hath sworn a certain thing, as though God required to be any more truthful or reliable than he was. He is spoken of as swearing by himself. We considered afterward those words in the Hebrew epistle. We observe that God need only think or purpose a thing, and it comes to pass, that his sovereignty is in all time, past, present, and future, that he who purposes the thing is also the God whose power sets it into action. His sovereignty is over the whole earth. His sovereignty is irrevocable and irreversible. It applies both to his threatenings and to the judgments which he has pronounced and proclaimed. But equally for our comfort, we remember that his promises of blessing and of good equally come with the same certainty, the same seal of assurance and definitiveness as do all his other words. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Well now, here in verse 28 of Isaiah 14, we are given another time stamp, as it were, a chronological detail, in order that we might know something of the date of the events or the timing of the words which Isaiah was prophesying. We are told here, in the year that King Ahaz died. In the year that King Ahaz died. Now, you will remember from the very opening words of this prophecy that Isaiah was a very long-lived man and served God during the reigns of numerous of God's monarchs over Judah. There it is, Isaiah 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And 2 Chronicles will give you the historical references to these men and descriptions of their reign. You remember those events which Isaiah dates for us to the year in which King Uzziah died in the temple, and the vision which he saw and God's very particular word and revelation to Isaiah on that occasion. Well, the reign of Uzziah's successor, Jotham, has intervened. Then the reign of this wicked king, King Ahaz. And now as we come to Isaiah 14, this is the year in which King Ahaz died. Perhaps I will just turn you briefly to 2 Chronicles, where we can read a little concerning this man and a brief description of his end. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we have the description of it. And we are told concerning Ahaz here, 2 Chronicles 28 and at verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written, and indeed they are, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. So here is Ahaz. He reigned, the opening verse of chapter 28 tells us, in total 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His reign was characterized by wickedness, by idolatry, by the adoption of false systems of religion. He, as you remember, purchased, as he imagined, the help of Tiglath-Pileser against his northern enemies, Israel and Syria, and went up to meet Tiglath-Pileser in Damascus, and whilst there, found even more heathen practices which he decided to import into Judah. This was the nature of the man. As far as the common people were concerned, he had successfully evaded avoided Assyrian invasion by his schemes. But as Isaiah had warned, this would backfire very badly. This then is the year in which King Ahaz died. And historically speaking, it is somewhere around 726 or 727 BC. Which is also interesting because secular history, which again is not inspired, so we treat with a little caution, approximately that same time there occurred the death of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, who had successfully conquered so much of the known world, including Syria, conquering Syria and Damascus, and also invading Israel and having many conquests against its armies. Now, this Tiglath-Pileser, king of the Assyrians, gets a brief mention in 2 Kings chapter 15, and I shall just refer you to this, 2 Kings 15 and verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So here again are some of the chronological details and what is going on behind the scenes, as it were, of Isaiah's prophecy. Tiglath-Pileser comes victorious through Syria, enters Israel, takes all these various cities, and in this time of national turmoil for Israel, there is an assassination of Pekah, their monarch, and this Hoshea takes over as king in Israel. However, Hoshea's reign was very short and equally disastrous, and attended with the destruction of Israel and the capture of its capital city. And 2 Kings 17 records something of this. We read this here in chapter 17 of 2 Kings. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And you will notice that the king of Assyria has changed. It was Tiglath-Pileser to begin with when Hoshea usurped the throne. But it has changed to Shalmaneser, who was the son of Tiglath-Pileser and became king of Assyria after the death of his father. Approximately the same time, near the time that Ahaz himself died. You will notice that it is the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, and he reigned a total of 16 years in Judah. So within 4 years approximately of the death of Ahaz, the death also of Tiglath-Pileser occurred. Now, I mention these details because they have a bearing upon the verses which we are shortly to consider in Isaiah, because we are further told this in 2 Kings 18 and verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it, and at the end of 3 years they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The destruction of Israel began under Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser died, was replaced by his son Shalmaneser, who finished the job, if we may so put it, and ultimately had enough of Hoshea as a puppet king in Israel and destroyed the whole of the country, captured its capital city, carried them away into exile, and ended the existence forever of the northern tribes of Israel. Now, these international events, these risings and fallings of kings, these conquests of cities and lands, had repercussions, had a wide influence over the whole area. And here in verse 28 and 29 of Isaiah 14, in the year that King Ahaz died, in this period of time when there were these changes in kings, Ahaz, king of Judah, died. Tiglath-Pileser died and been replaced by Shalmaneser. Pekah had been assassinated, replaced by Hoshea. At around that time, Isaiah prophesies to Palestina and has this burden, the word of God, laid upon him concerning Palestina. Now, we should understand that this is the same word as Philistia, and is another rendering of the same expression referring to the Philistines. Now, you will recall that the Philistines dwelt mostly along the western coasts of Israel and Judah, and had an on-off relationship with the kings of Judah and Israel throughout their existence. It's generally believed that the Philistines originated as a seafaring or maritime people who landed on the western shores of Israel and Judah and set up some cities there and a permanent land base, and were forever making incursions into the land and becoming engaged in conflicts and wars in the country. And as we read through the histories of Bible times, you will know there were times when the Philistines had the upper hand and were the oppressors of Israel and Judah. There were other occasions when they were thwarted, and when Israel or Judah had the upper hand against the Philistines. And we read something of these, the changing tide between the Philistines and these, the land of Judah and Israel, in other parts of Holy Scripture. So here, for example, in 2 Chronicles 26, during the reign of Uzziah, things were favoring Judah. 2 Chronicles 26, here at verse 5. Verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gur Baal and the Mehunims. Here is King Uzziah having the upper hand against the Philistines, but shortly thereafter, the reign of his grandson Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 16, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the king of Assyria to help him, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives, the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnath with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. The Philistines had it quite good during the days of Ahaz, but then had been threatened, as were all these nations, by the unstoppable onward march of the Assyrians. And now, Ahaz had died, Tiglath-Pileser had died, news of it had reached the Philistines' ears, and they decided that this was great news for them, and that the death of these kings, Pekah being overthrown by Hoshea, Tiglath-Pileser dying, Ahaz dying, being replaced by Hezekiah, they decided that this was, on the whole, great news for the Philistines. The deaths of these monarchs could only be beneficial to them, grant them a breathing space, perhaps they would have something of a resurgence. But now the word of God comes to them by Isaiah. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched, as we might cast it in English parlance. Don't celebrate too early, is the warning message from God by Isaiah. Don't suppose, you Philistines, that because there have been these changes in monarchs, because particularly Tiglath-Pileser, the big threat of the hour, is dead, that somehow this will be good news for you and it will be a great relief for you. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Likewise, at the end of verse 30, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, the whole Palestina art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. Again, to use an English expression, perhaps very roughly, the equivalent of what is being said here in verse 29, it would be a case for the Philistines of out of the frying pan into the fire. It is almost like saying a snake will give birth to a serpent, which will give birth to something even more venomous and dangerous than a serpent. The exact animals referred to in the original Hebrew is somewhat obscure, but the thrust of the verses is this, that each successive generation, from the serpent to the cockatrice to the fiery flying serpent, would be worse than what was there before. Something worse was coming in the place of that which they rejoiced to see the end of. And we find that this was the case. Tiglath-Pileser had been the threat, and he died. And then Shalmaneser came in his place and finished off Israel altogether and began the onward march southward and westward, in which the Philistines would inevitably be caught up. Shalmaneser, we discover, was himself succeeded as king of Assyria by Sargon. And you might just like to turn over a page to Isaiah 20, and we read this. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. And here it is, the conquest of the Philistine cities. You perhaps recall that they had five principal cities throughout the period of their existence: Gath, Gaza, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Ashdod. And here in Isaiah 20, we are given briefly a report of Tartan, a military commander sent forth by Sargon, the king of Assyria, who ultimately conquered and overthrew the Philistine territories as well. Exactly as Isaiah prophesied, it came to pass. The rod of him that smote them was initially broken, the serpent, Tiglath-Pileser. But out of the serpent's root came forth a cockatrice, Shalmaneser the fifth, and he carried on. And his fruit, Sargon, shall be a fiery flying serpent, which ultimately overthrew the Philistines. Howl, O gate, cry, O city. You know how the gates of the city were their principal place, where their administration was conducted, where their nobles would gather. At the very highest level of society, there is distress at the onslaught of the Assyrians. Whole Palestina, though they were distributed around these five cities and had a somewhat amorphous kind of territory that kept changing, the whole of the region which they accounted their own would be overthrown, would be dissolved, would come to nothing. Interesting language. These Philistines, who had appeared to arise out of the sea originally as a seafaring people, would ultimately, as it were, be washed away again and would vanish from sight. For there shall come from the north a smoke. The north was invariably the direction from which first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians came. They couldn't come directly from the east because of the Jordan Valley, so they would invariably come around by the north. In this case, they would. They conquered Syria, they conquered Israel, they would come down from the north against Judah and Palestina, or the Philistines' lands. And they would come like a smoke, like a storm cloud, burning as they went, perhaps, visible in the distance before they arrived. None shall be alone in his appointed times. These armies would come marching. There wouldn't be any soldiers of the Assyrians caught out alone. There wouldn't be any isolated soldiers or stragglers. They would all come marching in ranks and in great numbers against the Philistines in the time that God appointed. And so it would come, and so it would befall the regions belonging to the Philistines. And yet, in the midst of these very obvious descriptions of onslaught and conquest which God was going to send against that place and against that people, we find some other remarkable statements which, in order to understand them or to make any sense of them, we of course have to understand in a more spiritual way. And particularly here, verse 32, and also in verse 30, we have this: what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? And the sense of these words seems to be this: Isaiah was sending a prophecy against the Philistines. Exactly how it might have reached them, we don't know. And what their response to it was, we are not told. But here Isaiah foresees messengers perhaps coming from the Philistines, perhaps to know what this prophecy meant against them and what they were expected to do about it, or perhaps more likely when news of fresh Assyrian onslaughts came to the Philistines and they were hard pressed by their Assyrian enemies, they might perhaps have come to the king of Judah for some sort of advice, or maybe to come to an agreement or a pact with Hezekiah, as it would have been. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? Should the Philistines come, desiring to know the meaning of the prophecy or looking for practical aid against the Assyrians? Here is the response that is to be given, says Isaiah: that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. At one level, of course, this might sound like a fairly simple statement of national pride and of Judean preeminence, that when the Philistines came saying, well, if we are to be overthrown, what about you? Or look, the Assyrians are marching against us. What hope is there? What shall we do? And here is the message: well, God has founded Zion. God has established Jerusalem. And so this is the place of safety, and we'll be all right. But will you notice that the name Jerusalem is not used, and the name Judah is not used here, but very particularly the name Zion. And as I've sought to point out to you a few times before, both in Isaiah's prophecy and in the Psalms, whenever the expression Zion is used, it is inevitably of spiritual significance, because Zion was not a name by which the geographical location was referred to. It did not speak of a particular spot on earth or of a geographical place. It was always used metaphorically or poetically, or indeed spiritually. And here the response which is to come, says Isaiah, is this: that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. The Lord hath founded Zion. The psalmist said words similar to this. We read them in Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Notice that. Again, not a reference to a geographical place or to a spot of earth that could be travelled to. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And again, you see, my friends, a contradiction here. If we were talking about an earthly location, if we were talking about the city of Jerusalem, well, that was one of the dwellings of Jacob. Here the psalmist says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. But this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. We might almost say that this 87th psalm is perhaps a longer response, or the full reply, which Isaiah encapsulates here, that the Lord hath founded Zion. You see, in the face of this Assyrian onslaught, these Philistines, their name, some linguists suggest, comes from a word meaning a roving people, or a sojourning people, or a people of no fixed abode, which the Philistines answered to that description for much of their existence. Well, in the face of an oncoming enemy, what they wanted was somewhere secure. What they wanted was somewhere defensible. What they wanted was one single rallying point where perhaps they could be found and be protected. And here God says by Isaiah, the Lord hath founded Zion. Well, my friends, some cities of the ancient world boasted of their architects and designers. There were those cities, of course, which Nebuchadnezzar built. There were those cities that Solomon built. There were those cities who were planned by great men of ancient time and built in the most impregnable of places, in the most defensible of spots, and people felt some security in their cities, knowing their origins and who it was that built them and where they had been placed. Well, here Isaiah speaks of a city founded by the Lord. Founded by the Lord. A city that hath foundations of that kind. Well, how would it be to find a city that God had set up? Its foundations laid by God. This surely would be the best and the safest and the most impregnable and most defensible place in which to be found in a time of onslaught. A city founded by God. There is such a place. There is such a place. Of course, it was not Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been established in Canaanitish times. The Jebusites dwelt there. No, the Lord hath founded Zion, says Isaiah. Zion, not a dwelling place of Jacob, not a city of men, but the city of God. A holy city, founded in his holy mountains. He is speaking spiritually, of course. He is speaking of the church. He is speaking of the people of God and the institution, the organization, the place to which they belong. His church. This is it, you see. This is Zion. This is the real meaning of these words. Here is something which the Lord hath founded. Here is something which he has laid the foundations of. You know, the patriarchs of old came to that part of the Middle East. They came to a promised land. I use that word as it were in inverted commas. And they spent their whole time there still living in tents. Because this wasn't their ultimate goal. This wasn't where they wanted to be or where they wanted to establish a city. They looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. They were looking forward. They were looking onward. They were looking to that far greater institution, which is the church of God. And he hath prepared it. He hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for all his true people of every age this city, this Zion. Well, we might go on to say, if such a place exists, if such an institution founded by God exists, if a place, the best possible place to be, in the face of an onslaught, in the face of oncoming foes, in the face of threats and perils and hazards, if such a place exists, what must it take to be admitted there? What sort of an individual must one be to be granted a place in such a city as that, in such a place as that? No doubt the Philistines, if they were inquiring merely for their practical safety, wondered if maybe they could take refuge in some of the cities of Judah. They wondered whether they ought to be Israelites, or if they needed to pay, or if there was some process that they must go through first to receive such a blessing or such a benefit. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Poor of his people shall trust in it. It's not a security that may be bought. It's not a place of protection that may be purchased for price. It's not something that can be achieved or obtained or attained unto by having the means. The poor of his people shall trust in it. It is a refuge for the poor. It is a place of defense and protection for those without means and without hope. They are admitted. They are received. And they are as safe as the safest inhabitant. Because it is not about the strength of the people in it. It is not about their skill. It is not about their ability to defend themselves. They will be safe because of where they are. And because of the God who has founded it, and because of the God who has provided it. It is a refuge, my friends, for the poor and the needy. Well, perhaps Philistines, hearing these words, might say, well, this protection is not to be had for money. It is not to be purchased at any price. But it is for the poor. But surely, still we are not going to be able to avail ourselves of this. If it is some Jewish national possession, if it belongs to them, it is exclusive for them, then it is not for us. But do you notice how verse 30 is inserted in the midst of this prophecy? These are words to Palestina. These are words to the Philistines. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. But to Philistines of all people, to the inhabitants of Palestina, is this promise given, that the firstborn of the poor, of their poor, shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. What a thing. The firstborn of the poor, the poorest of the poor, as we might say it, the chief only of poverty. The firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. There was no refuge to be found in that which the Philistines possessed. No hope in their root. No hope of survival by their own means. Those things would come to naught. But here is hope given. Here is promise made to the firstborn of the poor, to the needy. They will be provided for. They will lie down in safety. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Well, one moment, my friends. Verse 30 seems to be words directed to the Philistines, and yet verse 32 speaks of the poor of his people. Of course, that conundrum cannot be solved if we understand these words in a nationalistic way, in a merely historical way, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, or of the Judeans and the Palestinians, the Philistines. But you see, my friends, if we understand this spiritually, God only has one people. And it is not based on nationality, it is not based on ethnicity, it is not based on country of origin. It is subject only to his unconditional grace, his sovereign election. And if his true people are to be found amongst the inhabitants of Judea, or if they are to be found amongst the inhabitants of Palestina, or if they are to be found amongst the inhabitants of Western Europe in this 21st century, then this promise is to them. And they all, we all, marvelously, wonderfully, are encapsulated in this statement, the poor of his people. We may trust in it. We may take this promise as our own. The firstborn of the poor, not the firstborn amongst the Jews, not the firstborn amongst the Palestinians, that is not mentioned. It is merely about belonging to that state of neediness and poverty and spiritual insolvency, being without hope and without God in this world, but by grace being called amongst his people. And for us, poor as we are and needy as we are, there is this place of refuge, there is this place of security, there is this Zion founded by the Lord. There is this name of the Lord, a strong tower that we may run unto, and there be safe, and there be defended from every foe. Yea, foes far worse, far more serious than anything which the Assyrians could bring to bear. Enemies far more dangerous than metaphorical serpents. There, my friends, we will be saved from that old serpent. Even the devil, with all his devices, with all his schemes. He, for all his venom, he, for all his swiftness and determination against the people of God, not be able to touch us, will not be able to hurt us here, where the Lord hath founded Zion, the poor of his people shall trust in it. Here is the glorious truth re-echoed again in that Psalm 87 from which we read. And there you notice the psalmist speaking in the same terms as Isaiah, because of course the author and the originator of these sentiments is the same. We can make mention, says the psalmist, of Zion and of belonging to Zion. We can make mention of it in Rahab and in Babylon and in Philistia and in Tyre and Ethiopia. Because even in places as diverse as this, says God, even in these far-flung corners of the world, are them that know me. Verse 4. To them that know me shall God make this statement. This man was born there. Where is he talking of? He is talking of the spiritual Zion. Of Zion, it shall be said. This and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Here again, you see, is God's sovereign power, is his wondrous dealings with the church set forth. God bringing his people in. God counting them up, as it were, and finding that not one is missing, not one is lost of all those whom he purposed to save, not the poorest, not the neediest, not the firstborn of the poor and needy, shall be missed from all those whom he hath determined to save. The Lord shall count, the Lord will write up the people, and say of all them that are given unto Christ, there is not one lost. Of all those who owe their birthright to Zion, the city of God, to his grace. Such, my friends, is the glorious New Testament truth to be glimpsed here in the prophecy of Isaiah. May we be blessed as we see it again this morning to God's glory. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 333. 333, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose with salvation's walls surrounded? Thou mayest smile at all thy foes. The hymn 333. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.